In Mark chapter 12, would you stand as we read the text? Verse 29, Jesus answered, he answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment.'" Lord, thank you for your word. I thank you first and foremost, Lord, for loving us. And I thank you, Lord, for all that you did for us on the cross. I pray, God, that you'd help us today to love you better and to love you more. I pray during this time, God, that you would help Pastor Chapel's wife. I pray you'd help the Mords, God, comfort them. I can't imagine seeing my three-year-old boy in such pain. I pray you'd help them, give them grace, and I especially pray you'd help Chandler. Heal him, comfort him, help him be able to rest, give the doctors wisdom. Lord, we need your help in this hour. I pray that you would draw us closer to you, show us where we're wrong, reprove us, correct us. Lord, instruct us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the sermon today, of course, as you see the scripture, is about love. I see a problem oftentimes, I'm working with Cambodian people in Cambodia, and I see a problem with a lot of people who, they come to me and they say, "Well, I love God my own way." Oftentimes it'll be expressed, "I worship God my own way." And worship is, as I understand it, is showing our affection towards God. And the problem is, God doesn't want us to worship him our way. He wants us to worship him his way. He wants us to love him his way. I've got three children. Brother Rule mentioned, my oldest is here at college, Ryan, and my second boy, Blake. He's my indecisive one, so he still doesn't know where he's going to college yet, but he'll decide hopefully before August. And but my two boys, I love my boys. I got to talk to both of them today. And they're different from one another. I mean, extremely different from one another. It's like, how can you come from the same parents, you know? Ryan's my talker. He likes to be talked to. He likes to talk to you. We would say in human psychology, and I understand this human psychology, that his love language is to talk and to listen. Brother Stephen Benefield, many of you know him, good friend of mine in Cambodia, he would come over and he would have conversations with me. We'd be talking about, you know, things in the church, philosophy, things we tried, and new tracks, and ones that worked and ones that didn't, and all these different types of things. And Ryan always, since time he's very little, Ryan says, "Daddy, can I sit and listen?" And every time I'd say, "Ryan, you can sit and listen, just don't say anything. If you want to ask me something afterwards, go ahead." But and he loved it. He'd just sit and he'd listen. He'd take it all in. And if you want to know what all Brother Benefield and I have done wrong in Cambodia, ask my son. He pretty much knows all of it. And he would just sit and he'd listen and he'd take it in. And he loved it that we would let him listen. But he also wants people to listen to him. And, you know, Ryan says, "We need to talk." Today I called him on the phone and our phone conversation lasted, well, probably 45 minutes. What did we talk about? I'm not sure what all we talked about. But it was a great conversation. You know, I don't know where you're at with your children, but having adult children is really cool. And my kids are almost there, and it's like, Brother Sisk, when I talk to Ryan, I feel good. I feel comfortable. I feel relaxed. I feel proud. He's way better than I was when I was his age. Ask Mike Lester. He was my roommate. He'd tell you. And so I talked to my son Blake today on the phone. It was a whole different thing. Because Blake's love language isn't talking. He said, "Hey, Dad." "Hey, Blake." "Hey, I want to tell you Happy Father's Day." "Cool." And I said, "Thanks a lot." We talked a couple things. I said, "When are you going to be back?" "I'll be back tomorrow, about 7 o'clock. "All right. Well, I got to go." More like 45 seconds, you know, kind of like thing, you know. Blake's love language is different. Blake's love language is physical touch. My wife will say, something's wrong with Blake. He's having a bad day. And can you try to talk to him? I'm like, yeah, I can try, but that's probably not going to work. But I know Blake well enough. I go in and say, hey, Blake, you want to talk? And usually it's a grunt. Something wrong? But I know with Blake, what he needs, I put my arms out, and he puts his arms around me. Both my boys are taller than me. I don't know how that happened, but he puts his arms around me from above, and I squeeze him, and he squeezes me back, and he holds on real tight, and he doesn't want to let go, and then I start hearing him cry. Blake, he didn't need to talk. He needed a hug. I'm not sure I can fix really any of my kids' problems, but I know that the one thing they need from me is they need to know that I love them. And I know my kids, and I got to understand how they communicate love to make sure that my love is communicated to them very thoroughly and clearly. I want them to know. And so sometimes it means a 45-minute talk with Ryan, and sometimes it means a 3 or 4 minute hug with Blake. I'm sorry, I'm a crier, you know. I just go, my tears come. 2 weeks from now, we leave both our boys. It was easy to leave our parents. Man, that was no problem, you know. See you, Mom. See you, Dad. We're going on the plane. Leaving your kids is different. I love my kids. I'm proud of them. Now, that's human psychology, and that's dealing with people. If you want to express your love to God, the way you express your love to God is the way He receives love, the way He wants it, and actually the way He told you to love Him. And guess what? He told us. Matter of fact, it's not just in one place. We can see this almost same scripture over in Luke. We see it again in Matthew. The first time it appears in Deuteronomy 6:5. And God's telling us to love Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul. Those two words are mentioned over and over and over again in the Old Testament. But at least 4 times the Bible tells us with all of our heart, and with all of our soul, and with all of our might. And there's another time it says all of our mind, and 2 times it says all 4, with all of our heart and soul, with all of our strength and all of our mind. And I want to explain to you today a little bit about how God wants you to love Him. And it's not good enough for you to love God your way. You got to love God His way. He tells you how to love Him. And He commands you to love Him. And I'll tell you something. God's loved us first, all 4 ways. It's like this. So we'll start in the first one. It says here that Jesus told him, He said, the first and the greatest commandment, in verse 30, says that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Now, the heart is the seat of emotions. It's where we feel things. Matter of fact, this word heart here comes from the word cardia, but in Cambodia, we have this word. It's separate from the word for the organ that's in our body. It's 2 different things, and they have a separate word that's all the emotions. And so this word is attached to every emotional word. Because if you're talking about emotion, it has to have the word heart in it. But the heart is the seat of emotions. And so God wants you to love Him with your feelings or with your affections. God wants you to feel something for Him and towards Him. Oftentimes in churches today, especially our kind of churches, there's a movement to kind of like go away from emotions and try to step away from feeling. And because the charismatics have scared us. And the charismatics have gone overboard. And to be real honest with you, what the charismatics have a lot of times is they have a very feely type of service, and you can go and you can experience a lot of feelings at some of these newer types of churches, but that's all they have. It's very shallow, and there's no substance. Now, that's not what God wants, but God wants us to feel something for him. If you were here this week at Leadership Conference, I know many of you were, and there, according to Pastor Chappell and things he said, over 700 volunteers from this church helping serve in this church and help with the Leadership Conference, and that's amazing and incredible. If you were here and you were in the song service and nothing moved you, there's something wrong with your feeler. I like what Brother Sis said. For me too, the congregational songs move me more to hear everyone singing all at once praise to God. Amen. The one that got me was How Great Thou Art. And I got thinking, man, Lord, we get to heaven, it's going to be like this, us singing praise to him. And we should be able to get excited about the things of God. When we open our Bible, there should be things in the Bible that excite us. There should be things in the Bible that get us stirred. There should be things in the Bible that bring tears to our eyes. I remember one of my Bible college teachers, and Brother Lester would remember him. His name was Keith Kaiser. And Brother Kaiser, we'd be studying the Bible, and we'd be reading a passage. And as we read, he'd say, "Woo, boy, isn't that good? I got goosebumps." And I'm sitting there going, it's not cold in here. He said, "I got goosebumps. That's good." And I'm thinking to myself, listen, this guy, he's been preaching for decades. He's been a pastor. He's taught in Bible college for a while. He's been a missionary. This isn't the first time he's read this passage. But he's still excited about it. And I think the best thing I came across when I came out with Brother Kaiser's courses was goosebumps. Man, when I read God's word, it should give me goosebumps. Man, are you serious? Really? Jesus Christ came and he died on the cross for me? He loved me while I was still a sinner? Is this true? As we read God's word, we should get goosebumps. We should get excited. We should be in tears sometimes when we pray and come to God. The Bible tells us in Colossians to set our affections on the Lord and on the things on high. And God wants us to feel something. Now, we have a problem, and I think there's part of the reason we don't feel anything. Let me tell you. There is so much feeling in our society that's manufactured. That's why people take drugs. People take drugs because they want to feel good. And I tell you, nothing else seems to even compare. Sometimes people need music that is all about manufacturing feelings. Now, I watch Disney cartoons sometimes with my kids. We don't let them watch all of them. I'm not real big on Disney. I don't particularly like their doctrinal statement, if you would. But there are a lot of songs that the song comes on, and man, it's got emotion, and it's got suspense, and I'm like, what's that song saying? Kids, let's turn that one off. I remember when Dee Dee was pretty little, he said, "Dad, I like that one. That's a good one." No, let's turn that one off. They know how to use music and instruments and rhythm to get us excited, but what's it saying? I play percussion back home in my home church, and I often help my dad with playing the timpani, things like, I love the timpani. The timpani are an emotional instrument. I mean, they build suspense, and they're great. I love that. I'm not against those things. But all I would like to say is, be careful that you're not listening to so much rock and roll and junk that says nothing, or that says opposite of what God's word says, that you're listening to all this stuff, and your emotions get manufactured and built up all the time that you come to church and you can't get excited about singing holy, holy, holy like we did this morning. Or great is thy faithfulness. Man, there's something there to get excited about. We should be able to get excited about the substance and the truth that's in God's word. But our society manufactures emotions so much that if it doesn't have that, we still get excited. Man, don't come visit our church in Cambodia because you're not going to be able to pick out the harmony or the rhythm or probably even the melody. It's pretty bad. It's just bad. I tend to be one that likes rhythm. I played percussion from the time I was pretty little. And when Pastor Wong leads music, I've told him, I can't watch you, Wong. He's leading a completely different tempo than what the music is. So I was just like, woo, can't do it. And even though the music's really terrible on our standard, my people will cry when they sing the words. Why? Because we got something to get excited about. Amen. Our God is a great God. Amen. And we're supposed to love Him with all of our heart. It's not just about manufacturing emotion. We have something of substance to get excited about. Do you love God with your emotions? Do you love God with all of your heart? And the second thing is, do you love God with all of your soul? The soul is the seat of the will, decisions. That's why Jesus told His disciples, if you love Me, keep My commandments. Make a decision. I will follow Jesus. No turning back. And loving God with all of your soul is making a decision in your heart and saying, I will obey God and I will do what He wants me to do no matter how I feel. Even if I don't feel like it. Even if I don't have goosebumps, I'm going to obey God. Even if I don't have 1,000 other people singing, how great Thou art with me, and I'm all alone, I will obey God. I've told people many times, I've gone to Cambodia and I've taught the gospel to people, and I've taught doctrine, and I've taught people how to study the Bible. But my people have taught me little things like faith and love. We worked with a family. Their dad is a witch doctor. Sue, the oldest, came to our church in 1998. She sat over to my right. She has real big eyes for a Cambodian, and as this weird foreigner spoke her language and was preaching Jesus Christ, her eyes were bigger than I've seen any Cambodian's eyes in my life. We followed up, went to her house, and as we went to her house, I found out that her dad was a witch doctor. I got permission from him, as I usually do with kids that are living at home. I asked permission from him, can your daughter come back to our church again? And he said yes. His wife was really surprised, and she proceeded to ask him, could I go to the church? And he said yes. I found out later he expected me to teach his kids English, which I didn't. He expected me to do things for his kids. He thought, I'm a rich American, I'll do things. But he had said yes, and he let the kids come, and so his wife, Hang, and his daughters, Sua, and I'll be testing you on this, and Sung, and Sai, and Jimran, and then the boy Jimrong, they were all coming to church faithfully. Ming Hang, after a couple months, she got saved. She came to me and said, Pastor, I want to get baptized. I said, well, you can't get baptized till you get saved. She said, I got saved. And I said, well, you can't get saved till you turn away from demons. She said, I turned away from demons. I said, if you don't light incense at your house in front of the altar, your husband's going to be very upset. She said, I know, because I stopped last week and he's upset. I said, okay. She got baptized that day. She assured me of her salvation, I could tell. And within a couple weeks, her oldest daughter, Sua, and then the next Sung, they also received Christ. Later, Sung got saved and Sai got saved, and quite a bit later, about a year later, the twins, who were only 8 years old when I met them, they got saved as well. They were real faithful to church. One day, Sula comes to the church. I was standing at the doorway of the church, and there's a wall and a gate farther out, and about 20, 30 feet from the doorway of the church, and I saw Sula come by herself, unusual. So I walked out to ask Sula, where are your sisters and your brother? And she said, Pastor, each of us have to take our own beating. Well, I'd never had anybody answer that way before. I didn't understand the answer. I told Sula, I don't understand what you're talking about. What do you mean each of you have to take your own beating? She said, Pastor, if I come to church, my dad beats me. If my sisters and my brother come to church, my dad beats them. He had a bamboo stick, about as big around as my pinky and about this tall. And he would beat those kids And he would beat him in places so people couldn't see the marks. Later, my wife actually helped to document and take pictures and stuff on some of the girls' bodies, on their back and their thighs and across the front of their abdomen. And he also, when he would beat the kids, they weren't allowed to make any noise. And so she told me, she said, "I can't take a beating from my brother and my sisters. They have to take their own beating, so I can't make them come." She said, "Each of us have to take our own beating." Well, I was having a hard time breathing. Sula walked past me into the church, and I stood there speechless. I went around the side of the church where we parked the motorcycles, and I realized that this young lady, about 19 years old at the time, was going to get a beating for coming to hear me preach that day. And as you have already observed quite well, it's not worth a beating to hear me preach. I prayed, "God, I have nothing today that's worth a beating. God, I need you to give her something today. I need you to do a work in her heart because I have nothing." God did. He always does. The girls would come to church real faithful. We started to find out about that time how they were getting beat. It's a little different in Cambodia than here. We can't go tell the police what's going on. Matter of fact, if we were to go tell the police without them, we could actually be sued. They had to go. We told them, "We will go with you." There were times when Sula would come to church, she could hardly walk. We tried to find out what's going on, and there were different things that had happened. Sometimes there was a rich man from America who wanted to marry her because he wanted to marry a witch doctor's daughter, and he had given the dad money to marry his daughter, but Sula would not marry him because the Bible says she's not supposed to marry anybody who's an unbeliever. Three different times people came to her dad and asked for Sula's hand in marriage. The third time, it was a son of a rich man who owned a factory in town, and they had this big party plan for the engagement party at a 5-star hotel, Intercontinental. Her dad had already taken the ring. Her dad had already taken some money. So Sula knew that possibly her dad could force her to marry this guy. Cambodian weddings, you don't have to say anything. Sometimes they drug girls. All they have to do is be there. The Buddhist, they call him Gruacha, that does the wedding, he just will say things about the bride and groom, and when it's all over, they're married. She knew that her dad might force her and drug her and make her marry this guy, so she had to change the guy's mind. So she went to the engagement party, and she took the ring with her, and when she went into the engagement party, everybody was expecting her, and she walked straight up to the man who was supposed to be her fiancé, and in front of everyone, she put the ring in his hand, and she said loud enough for everybody to hear, "I will never marry you." To embarrass him like that meant he would never want to marry her. But it also meant she got a terrible, terrible beating when she got home. We had to take her to the hospital that time. There was another time when I just noticed, man, I told my wife, "Something's wrong with Sula. She is in bad shape." So we got her away from her house and away from her dad, and we were able to talk to her, and I said to Sula, I said, "What's going on?" I said, "You're getting beat really bad right now. What is happening at home?" She said, "Well, Pastor, people are coming to my dad for spells. They come for all different kinds of spells." And she said, "And when they leave, I follow them to their house." So once I find out where they live, she said, "I go back home, and then later another day, I'll take tracts, and we had Gospels of John, and she'd take stuff like that. She'd take it back to the house, and she'd witness to him about Jesus Christ." She said, "But my dad found out. People are upset. And so my dad's been beating me because I'm witnessing to his clients." And of course, being, you know, a missionary and so strong in faith, I said, "Well, why don't you just go somewhere else? You know, there are a lot of people in this city. You can tell other people about Jesus." She said, "Pastor, these people come to my house and all they get is darkness. and I have the light, how can I let them leave and not give them the light? Like I said, my people teach me faith. So then her sisters and her brother just come to church and get beat. My wife had been documenting some of the beatings, and she had been documenting, taking pictures of, they'd come over and she'd take pictures of their back sometimes, like I told you. One day, after they'd been saved a while, they came by and they told my wife, they said, Teacher Becky, we want all those pictures you took. We want the film. We want everything. She said, you want to go to the police? She said, no, we want to destroy it. We don't ever want to go to the police with that stuff. We decided we can't ever leave our dad, because if we leave our dad, who will tell him about Jesus? Their dad's still not saved today. The beatings have stopped. The kids are older. Sue is married to a wonderful man who came to Cambodia as a single missionary. They've now started the church the other side of town. Her sisters and brother help her in that ministry. They're doing a wonderful job. I'm going to tell you something, though. There are a whole lot of people in this room who would stop following Jesus for a whole lot less. It gets a little bit hard. Maybe we just don't feel like it, and we give up. The Bible tells us we're supposed to love God with all of our soul. We make a decision in our mind and in our soul. We make a decision and we say, I will follow Jesus, no turning back. And it doesn't matter what comes, doesn't matter what the devil brings my way to stop me, doesn't matter how I feel, doesn't matter how I feel physically or how I feel emotionally or how tired I am, I'm going to follow Jesus. I've made a decision that Jesus is my Lord and I will follow him. So do you love God with all of your soul? God wants us to love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul. The Bible says we're supposed to love him with all of our strength. There was a Pastor Sakon, I led him to Christ in 1999. He's been an amazing example to me. He lives about 30 kilometers away from the church, 20 miles. And him and his wife and his three children, all teenagers, the youngest one was about 12, all of them coming on one moped, about 100 cc's, coming into church. And they had a neighbor named Thierry. And at first, Thierry was a skeptic, and she didn't like it that they had believed in Christ. And she told them they had betrayed their religion, they betrayed their country, which is very common in Cambodia for Cambodians to say that about believers. But she watched them. And she saw something in them that she had never seen before. Sakon's oldest daughter was her best friend. She finally said to Jenda, Sakon's oldest daughter, she said, Jenda, I want to go to church. They came and told her dad. Sakon said, I'm sorry, I can't get somebody else on the moto. There's five of us already on the one moped. I think you should be able to get one more on, but the first one, but you know. He said, I can't get somebody else on. And he said, I'm not going to leave one of my kids home to take you. So Thierry and Jenda talked about it. Jenda, who had a place on that moped to go to church, she said, Thierry, she said, if you ride your bicycle with me, I'll go to church with you on a bicycle. So one Sunday in 2001, it was about June or July, here comes Jenda and Thierry. We start church at about 8:30. They showed up by 8 o'clock on their bicycles, and I'm like, where'd you guys come from? Home, 20 miles away. Really bad roads. A road that they call Hell's Highway, because so many people die on that road. Big trucks will run over bicycles and mopeds there. So we came home. I said, well, where are you going after church? They said, we're going back home. I'm like, serious? Thierry's not even saved yet. They sat through church, and we talked to Thierry afterwards, and she still didn't understand that Jesus was God. She wasn't ready to accept it yet. They went home. Next week, they came back. I think it was the third week that they came, Thierry finally got saved. Amen. I was excited. But I was even more excited when they started bringing more bicycles. Eight people on five bicycles would come to our church every single Sunday morning for almost 3 years. They're lazy now. They have mopeds. They drive those instead now. 3 years, they pedaled bicycles. One day, they're probably a year and a half, 2 years into them riding their bicycles into church, and I was preaching, and I was telling them how proud I was of them and how people should look at them as an example and that how much they love God, willing to pedal their bicycles into church. After the service, Sakon's daughter, Jenda, who had a place on the moped, she came to talk to me. She was crying. She said, "Pastor," she said, "thank you for mentioning that today." She's crying, weeping. And I said, "Jenda, I respect what you're doing. It's incredible." She said, "No, but Pastor, today on the way in, I decided I wasn't riding my bike to church anymore. This was the last Sunday." And she cried and she said, "Every Sunday by the time I get home, my thighs hurt so bad. I wake up Monday," and she said, "I hurt." She said, "I don't want to hurt like that anymore." But as she's crying, she says, "But I know that there's people riding their bikes and coming to church because I am, and I need to keep riding my bike to church." That's loving God with all your strength. I saw people here this week love God with all their strength. I saw people serve Him until they were exhausted. I saw people work hard and keep working. This is a place. Churches like ours are the kind of churches where people love God with all their strength, and they'll wear themselves out for Jesus. And I'm going to tell you something, God wants you to do that. There are so many churches that don't do anything, and simply the reason is because they're lazy, because it's too hard, because it's too much work. There might be some of you here, I don't know, who used to work hard and got tired of it. There might be some of you who just say, "You know what? I just can't work that hard for Jesus." What do you work hard for? I know when I was in high school, I played football. We had 13 people on our team. I played all, both ways, special teams. They came to our team and said, we're thinking about shutting the team down. We were 10th grade, JV team. We'll move you all to the varsity because you guys were playing like the whole game. And we talked as a team. We said, "Man, I'd rather lose every game and play every minute than go and play on the varsity and sit on the bench. I love playing football. I'd rather lose than not play." And we lost quite a bit. We did that. But when you love something, you're willing to do what my coach said is you'd leave it all on the field. I went to the Christian school, 11th and 12th grade, and they didn't have football. They had soccer. I didn't leave it all on the field for soccer. I just couldn't. My heart wasn't there. I just didn't love soccer. But I tell you what, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll leave it all on the field for Him. It doesn't even matter if you have to play every minute. You play both ways. Love God with all your strength. And one more. Love God with all your mind. Many Christians are losing this battle today. There's such a battle for your mind. Church, the Bible, prayer, and the Lord Himself are too often distractions. Our mind is set upon other things. We get distracted by church, and we get back to what we're really thinking about, what we really want to dwell on. We get distracted by our devotions, and we want to get it over so we can get back to what's really on our mind. I'll tell you, there's some of you who probably wish that I would just shut up so you could check your Facebook, or maybe so you could check and see how the game's doing. The Lord is way more important than anything else in this world.
Amen.
And we get distracted, and there's cares of the world. They pull on us, and they distract us from God, and we get our mind off Him, but He should be our center. And we get distracted from God, and I know we get concerned about the house and the kids, and we get concerned about what we're going to do next week and next year, and we get concerned, Lord, how we're going to make enough money to pay our bills, and we've got cares of the world to deal about, to take care of, and God wants us to take those cares and cast them upon Him and get our focus back on Him and realize He's big enough to take care of all that. Amen. But Facebook, I don't understand. Constantly people are like, oh, let me check my Facebook. Let me look. First thing that you want to do when you wake up is check your Facebook, not talk to the Lord. Our mind is supposed to be stayed upon Him. Let me think about this. Jesus, the Lord, our God, is always mindful of us. He never one time forgets about us. He constantly thinks about us. He's thinking about everything in our life, and He's got a plan for us. His thoughts are good towards us. God is mindful of us. He wants us to be mindful of Him. Well, we don't even come close. But that my mind would be full of thoughts about God. Do you love Him with all of your mind? Do you get excited to learn new things about Him? And don't think you know it all. You can never know it all. God is infinite. When we get to heaven, one of the greatest things about heaven, I think, is going to be we're going to learn forever and ever and ever more and more about God and all that He's done. It'll never get boring. We won't get distracted. We'll be able to focus on what's really important. Do you love Him with all of your mind? God wants you to love Him better. God wants you to love Him more. All of us have room to grow. Lord, help us to love You the way You want love. Help us to love You the way You want to accept love. And Lord, help us not to just love Him our way. You know, you may love Him with all of your strength, and you may have served Him this week and the next, and you may just wear yourself out for Him and leave it all in the field. Man, but don't forget to get emotional about Him too. He wants it all. Make sure your mind is stayed upon Him. Make sure that you're making your decisions, every one of them, based on what His will is for your life. It's not good enough just to love God one way. We need to love Him with everything we got.